Amen. The last service, I brought this up. I knew it was a risk. There, I pulled the picture, if you wouldn't mind, there, I think, Bianca. Today we're going to look at living as citizens of the kingdom. And I want to tell you, that's one of my very best friends, Todd. That's his wife, Anita. There's Paige and Michaela, almost 13 and 12. Why is it so urgent for us to live as citizens of the kingdom? The urgency comes because on Good Friday, Todd had a massive aneurysm, and they kept him alive until Thursday. So I got to go to New York City in the Bronx and say goodbye to my friend Todd. And then on Friday, Jennifer and I went up to his funeral in outside of White Plains, and then his burial in Long Island. As we closed the service last week, I had no way of knowing how relevant our message was that we would be living as citizens of the kingdom, how relevant that message is for us today. As you see the next picture, you can see friends of mine that have known me for like 38 years. Don't we all look good with yarmulkes? It was a Jewish funeral. And so at the Jewish funeral, my friend in the middle there, Tom, that's my best man at my wedding, known him for 38 years. Todd's parents are in the middle, and my tennis partner over there, and then other friends. Tom was kind of making light because it was such a serious and heavy day. He says, Todd was always trying to convert me to be a Jew, and I was always trying to convert him to be a Catholic. And then they kind of looked. One guy said, "Well, not everybody can be perfect like a Jew, right?" It was a wonderful moment of levity in a very, very serious time. But then they all looked at me, and they kind of looked at me, and I went, "I'm trying to convert everybody." And they know that because they've seen me in the last 38 years going from someone who is a little bit on the wild side. Okay, not really a little bit on the wild side, a lot of bit on the wild side, to seeing me come back as a new creation in Christ. And all of these people have heard the gospel presented to them in various ways, I hope with progressively more tact. One time I made it, you know what a cassette is? Does anybody know what that is? That's a thing that has tape inside it. It's before MP3s and CDs and all. I made a cassette with my friend Todd, and we were going up to his homecoming and at his college, and I made it so the songs would get progressively more convicting. So somehow he just automatically gets saved. Well, he's no dummy. He goes, "I'm waiting for the message at the end of this song." So they have heard it. They have heard it. And mostly with apprehension, knowing that eternity was at stake and facing the likely rejection and pushback. They knew that I belonged to a different world. How many of your friends look at you as followers of Christ and they think you're just a little bit on the odd side? How many of you admit that that's maybe not only because you're a believer? I like how the King James says we're peculiar people. Isn't that a good rendering? Well, I've known these guys for 38 years. They've seen me change. And they have heard the gospel presented. And I don't know how much of it sunk in because this world is so intoxicating to us. It promises big. There's so much that glitters that attracts us away from knowledge of the kingdom. Well, today we're going to look at something very simple. I'm a fan of simple. When I go out to eat, I don't like to see like 18 choices. To me, that's too confusing and I'm getting hangry. Right? Anybody else get hangry? So, you know what hangry is? It's when you're hungry and angry because you haven't eaten, right? I just want to know, what are the one or two options that I can eat? If we go to Path Select there, ahi salad. Bam, good. Bring some back to Jennifer or to Betty, and you got a happy campers, right? Now, if you're a foodie and you like all kinds of variety, that's awesome. If we go out to lunch or dinner sometime, great, just tell me what to eat. I don't want to be messing with this. I bring this all up because as we look at what it means to be citizens of the kingdom, you will see in Philippians, in our passage today, and in two other places, the word only. The word only. And what's being said is, just do this. Nothing else matters. Just do this. Check this. Check out the text here. Verse 18. We looked at this pretty extensively a couple weeks ago when we were talking about how somehow Paul had these people that were preaching the gospel just to make his life more miserable. They didn't have pure motives. And, you know, what's the knee-jerk reaction is, oh, really? They're not for real, right? That's what we want to say. That's not what Paul said, because as we saw last week, he's dead to self and alive in Christ. He goes, I don't care, so long as the gospel's getting out. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Then we have the other two verses that say only, one from today's text, and we're going to look at three as well, that it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, we look at that and you say, well, where are you getting citizens from? Well, we'll look at that in a minute, but it's the same word there. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. When you follow Christ, when you've turned from running away from God and you've turned back and said, I need to have Christ forgive me of my sins and enable me to follow him, you get a new citizenship. Do you know that? It's almost like you get a passport. And the passport, instead of saying United States, says Kingdom of Heaven. And it says, bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV says it this way in 3:16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. In other words, if you have crossed the line of faith and you're citizens of the kingdom, what God asks us to do and reminds us when we have days like where we celebrate communion together is make sure that you are living up to your citizenship, because eternity is at stake. It matters. Once we respond to the gospel, our citizenship changes. And if you're taking notes and you want to write this in the middle of your bulletin there, our first thing is our destination determines our identity. Our destination determines our identity. If we belong to Christ, then our identity is citizenship in heaven. If you look at the scriptures that were printed in the bulletin, you may not see where citizenship comes from. Let's take a quick look at this word here. It's polytoothstei, right? Citizenship. Can you see the word politics in there? That's where you get the word politics. Citizenship. To be pledged to some law, or that should be, or life. I pledge allegiance to the flag, right? One nation under God, etc. We're pledging allegiance to know and obey the laws, to live as a citizen. In some Christian schools that I've visited, they also turn and they pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, because that's allegiance to Christ. And then they usually pledge allegiance to the scriptures and to the Bible. That's what's being talked about here, our citizenship. This book, this Philippians letter, was written in a Roman house arrest, prison kind of area, right in the heart of Rome, sent out to a distant Roman colony. So when they're looking at this, they understand exactly what Paul is talking about. There's a lot of Roman soldiers there that have retired, so they're used to seeing that. Any Marines in the room? I won't make you an honorary Marine. That might cause a fight to break out. What's their motto? Yeah, Semper Fidelis or Semper Fi. If you forget what their motto is, they'll probably show you it, right? That's exactly what this text is talking about. Our destination becomes our identity. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is good news. Why does it say fighting together for the faith? Do you think there's things that oppose us living our faith out? My friends that I showed you, it was so, so good to see them. Some of them I have not seen in like, I don't know how long, maybe 10 years, maybe more. I got pushback from them when I started following Christ. Why? Because it goes against the flow. It goes against the pattern of this world. Our usual translation we use is an English Standard Version, but the New Living Translation does a good job here. Look at chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll see the other half of this, which is what I read at the beginning of the service. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, listen to this, if you are discouraged or you're facing tough stuff, let this truth sink in. As we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Amen? So what does it look like to be a citizen of King Jesus? Our allegiance is to the King and to the core. To the King and to the core. First, our identity determines, or our destiny determines our identity. And secondly, our allegiance is to the King and to the core. Four things in this text show us how we are to live this out. Two of them, one is offensive, the other is defensive. One has to do with fear, and the other has to do with unity. That's how we live it out. Four things. First of all, is being on the defense. How many of you women went to the women's jewelry night? Anybody wearing their bracelet? Get an extra prize. There you go, Dawn. Extra free cup of coffee. Standing firm. Standing in defense. What is that talking about? It says not allowing yourself to be knocked around by the world, but standing against things that come against us. Think Ephesians 6, like those bracelets. Let me read some of it, 12 through 18. Notice how many times it says stand. For we do not, first of all, notice that there is a war going on. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I wish I could tell you that, you know, just follow Christ. Turn from your sins, turn to Christ, and now you'll be happy all the time, as one of the old gospel songs says. That is true. As you press in and follow, you will have the joy of the Lord that will be your strength. It's this kind of paradoxically, most people find that when they're going through suffering, when they're going through deep, deep waters and all kinds of tough stuff. That's where they find their joy. But there is an enemy of our soul that does not do much to us when we're on the outside of the kingdom, because we're no threat to him. But mark my words, as soon as you start following Christ, you will start experiencing opposition. Want to hear a goofy story? I got back from my friend's funeral service, and we had the men's breakfast, we had another meeting, and we had service today, and I plugged in my laptop, and very often what it does is it forgets where to connect. And that's like my desktop. I don't have a desktop. So I plug it in, reset the Wi-Fi. I'm like, not the Wi-Fi in the building, like the world ends if you do that because the child check-in shuts down and everything. So I'm looking at this. I'm on the phone with Apple support. I'm sitting here thinking, I want to go home. Please just print, right? Didn't work. Finally, I got annoyed. I said, in Jesus' name, connect. Guess what happened? I touched the screen and a little thing flashed. And I went, that's the Wi-Fi. And I went on the guest Wi-Fi and it connected and I could hear the printer printing. I can't say for certain that the devil was opposing me, although I am fairly certain that the devil is in technology. I'm pretty sure of that. But what I want to say is we cannot forget that we are in a war, so therefore we must be both on the defensive as citizens of the kingdom, or citizens of the king, and we must also be on the offensive as we fight together. So, finishing off Ephesians 6, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may, listen, withstand. Do you hear the word stand? That you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Why do we have the belt of truth? Because Jesus is the truth. At this memorial service, the rabbi said something very interesting. You know what he said? He said, everything in this world can be imitated except for truth. Because once you imitate truth, it's not truth anymore. It's an imitation of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need his truth in our lives. So he puts on the belt of truth that knowing him, that he will make a way, that as we said a few weeks ago, that he who began this work in you will bring it forth to the completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That we stand confident in that. That's the truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? There's no righteousness in us. None. But Christ puts his righteousness on us because somebody had to pay. And what we remember in communion is that Christ's body was broken and Christ's blood was shed for us so that when God sees those who are followers of Christ, he sees Jesus. It's as if we've never sinned. That's what we rest in the battle. And then you have the shoes of the gospel. What are the shoes of the gospel? It's where we go. We bring peace. One of the things that surprised me as I went into this hospital room on Wednesday was I didn't know how they'd respond. I didn't know what they'd think of me being there. I just knew I had to go there. So I went in there, and there's the parents. And they just said, oh, Jimmy. You can call me Jimmy if you want. Oh, Jimmy. And they were just hugging me and embracing me. It seemed to me like it was more than just seeing someone who's close friends with their son. It was, they were looking for hope. And then the father said, okay, Jimmy. And now, mind you, these are Jewish people. Okay, Jimmy, pull out your book and pray a magic prayer or something. Well, I don't know about magic prayers, but I was so taken aback by God's answer to prayer. And I know some of you were praying. I said, okay, give me a minute to settle myself. And then we went through Psalm 23, which they knew, of course. And we talked about the Father and how he goes ahead of us. And then Friday, the rabbi actually read that scripture. God showed up in one of the hardest places. That's the gospel that we wear on our shoes. The shield of faith. The enemy gives us fiery darts, which are extinguished with the shield of faith. And Jesus is the faithful one. The helmet of salvation. God is our Savior. He's the one who laid down our life, his life for us. That's what we have over our head. And then the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication to that end. And then it says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we are to live on the defensive, taking our stand. But not only that, we gather together, unified, side by side, by striving together for the faith. That's our offensive move, moving into the world with the gospel, like the Marine Corps or the Special Forces. One of the things that I enjoy looking at sometimes is seeing how these elite forces train. And one of the most recent one I saw was they were training with live ammo. And they do it constantly. And one of the things they were pointing out is they have to find out how to fall back and get back into formation. Because if one of their team gets separated, it can make the mission fail. And the point they made, and this is a little bit older documentary, was they've never left any SEAL behind. We stand together unified, not frightened by the enemy or by our opponents. What have we got to lose? Paul says, I've lost everything, but I consider it rubbish. We talked about that. What about death? What about that? It's for the believer. It's for sure an enemy. It was never God's original design. But now it's the gateway to life where we will never, ever taste death again. Our opponents, we don't need to worry about them. It's temporal. And finally, unity in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, or with one human spirit. I'm going to look at two more passages and we'll get back onto Philippians 1. Chapter 2 says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participate in the Spirit, any affection or in sympathy, complete my joy by what? Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do you see how important unity is to Paul in the body? As citizens of the king, that's most important. Then here's the most embarrassing part of Philippians, chapter 4. Therefore, brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, he says, thus in the Lord. So there's the offense, or rather the defense, my beloved, and here is the offense. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Can you imagine having your name preserved forever as someone who can't get along with someone, who's someone who's been a gospel worker? Look, yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Our allegiance is to the king and to the core. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whenever I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. The ones hearing this would have thought of the Romans, how they are citizens of the kingdom. And the word he's using here is not the normal word for citizens. It's really a word that refers to Roman citizens. And so as they're hearing this, they're thinking of people who dress differently, who talk differently, who have a different judicial system. Remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. Remember, he was put in prison. And he said, "You did this without a trial. I'm a Roman citizen." They went, oh, right? Because they knew that he had all these special rights. Do you know the rights we have as children of the king is to come right into his presence, to know him personally, to experience his joy and his pleasure, to live a life that's worth living. Our commitment to Christ, our king, is shown in our commitment to each other, our commitment to the core. And that's why we see verses 28 and following. And so, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but to your salvation and that from God. Have you noticed that people just sometimes they know you're a believer even if you don't tell them. Have you had that experience? Remember when we were playing, my kids were all playing soccer when we were in Florida, and one of the ladies said, "Oh, that's Jim. He's a do-gooder." I'm like, "What have I ever done to you?" Well, she was not living a lifestyle that anybody condoned. And it was convicting to her. It's exactly what that's talking about. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction. I wasn't pointing out her sin at all, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That is not something we like to read, is it? How many of you know that as we go through that we're not masochists, but as we go through that, we experience the sweetness of the presence of the Lord. Anybody experience that? Going through the hard times is where we see him. Engaging in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that you still have. As we approach the communion table, we recognize the reality of the kingdom, that this world is not our home, that we are no longer citizens. Chapter 3 says, it's so easy for us to get distracted. And, you know, when we think of people that are not following Christ, it's sometimes hard for us to relate in the Old Testament or in the Bible. But when you look at this, tell me if you think of anybody that you can, tell me somebody comes to mind. Chapter 3, verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. La, 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 live for today. Song way back in the 60s, right? That's how our world woos us to follow. Live for today. You know, you only get one time around. You better make it worth your while. Eat, drink, and be merry. What's the rest of that? Yeah. They're identifying the temporalness of our world, but if we're not really careful, we forget that we're created for the eternal and not the temporal. It's so easy to get distracted. Jennifer and I were both struck by the starkness and the reality of a Jewish burial. I've never been to one. Our culture hides death. We even have the AstroTurf stuff that goes around the opening of the grave. There's a locker there. There's all kinds of flowers there. And so to my surprise, as we went into this Jewish cemetery in Long Island and we walked up there, there's this big mound of dirt. And I'm thinking, wow, certainly this place that has things down to a science, they couldn't have got this wrong. And all there is there's straps there and there's boards that across the opening, big mound of dirt, and the workers even left the shovels there. I'm trying to figure out what is going on, but nobody's surprised, but probably the ones that are not Jewish. So they brought my friend's rectangular, plain coffin with the Star of David on it. They put it over the boards, they removed the boards, and the workers lowered the box down into the hole without a locker, without anything else. And then Psalm 121 was read by the rabbi. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, right? And Jennifer and I sat there and we completed it as yet. If you know Christ, that's where your help comes from. But what really shocked me was the starkness of it all, that they said, we use shovels for at least two purposes, to build things, and in this case, we show Todd our love for him by doing something for him that he can't do himself, burying him. And so the rabbi took the shovel, held it upside down, because he said, we do this to show that this is abnormal, that it's not part of God's original plan. He could have been evangelical, honestly. And he's puts the first bit in the ground, then he takes a full scoop and he heard it go thump on the casket. And then I found myself doing the same, and we covered up the whole opening and buried our friend. Here's the thing. This is a Jewish ceremony, but it reminds us very starkly that this world is not our home. That's not where our citizenship is. That our destination is our identity. It's for the kingdom and for the core. It's vertical, it's horizontal. That's what communion's all about. That reminds us that our hope, as our tents, our bodies fade away, is that God has made a way for us to spend forever with Him and to get new bodies. Our destination is our identity. Our allegiance is to the King and to the core. Please look at Hebrews chapter 9. Our dedication is like that of the Marine Corps, always faithful. Look at verse 22. Indeed, just listen, it's okay. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Somebody has to pay for our rebellion. Somebody has to satisfy the justice of a holy God that cannot let anyone into His presence who is not holy. It offends Him. It offends everybody else because God is just and promises that there will be justice. Exodus 34:7, by no means will the guilty go unpunished. The problem is all of us are guilty. One sin, thought, word, or deed is enough to keep us out of the presence of a holy God. But God also sent Jesus right after the fall of man in Genesis 3:15. The plan was set forth, right? Year through your seed, the Messiah is going to come. He will strike at your heel. He will crush your head. So here we are at church. Another word from God, another word that Paul uses at church is ekklesia. And I want to give you another picture for this, to crystallize it in your mind, is being citizens means like our identity is with another world. It's another nationality. Ekklesia is another popular word that Paul uses, and that has to do with the prestigious Athenian citizens, people that lived in Athens. And to be a member of this community was a very, very high honor. The church is the ekklesia, the ones that are called out of the world to accomplish the things of God. So that if you are called to go to a hospital room, you will represent His presence. You will carry Him there. If you're called to be at some dreary funeral where the wife of the husband says, "This is so messed up," that's the G-rated version. But it was very succinct, and I'm telling you that it's not natural for our world to have someone who's 52 die, at least not in our culture. But if we have the right perspective, it's normal. It's part of the process of changing, of going home to where Christ has called us. And so what are we as the ecclesia, as the prestigious community? We are the voice of God. We are the representatives of God. And so therefore, we must represent Christ well as we walk through this world. Let me give you the gospel according to Philippians. I stole this from John Piper. The gospel of Christ is the good news that Christ, who is equal to God, Philippians 2:6, became human, 2:7, obeyed God perfectly, 2:8, died and rose again, 2:9, so that by union with Him, that's where we come in, we reconnect, we reestablish a relationship with Him that was lost in our sin. All who believe will be counted righteous with Christ's righteousness, His obedience, so be saved from sin and destruction and belong, do you hear the kingdom there, the citizenship, belong to Christ forever in the resurrection of the dead. That's the gospel according to Philippians. One of the things that's a rage these days I understand, is when you have college students that are in high school graduating, is to display acceptance letters. Has anybody else ever heard of that? We have one that our friend, they framed their acceptance letter, future PA student in such university. You know, I don't remember all the schools I applied to at the end of high school, right? I was just happy to be in, to get in anywhere. But I can tell you that this is what God has done for us. He sent us an acceptance letter. He says, look, I've paid the price. I've done everything for you. The letter is right before you. The question is, will you enroll? Will you enroll in as a citizen, as a student of the King? And if that's your desire, I can tell you it's the best possible thing you can do, not only for this life, but also for the life to come. You will leave a legacy behind forever. And so here's the thing. We're about to celebrate communion. And if the elders or communion stewards want to make their way forward, that would be good. What I want you to be thinking about is this. Maybe you've never become a citizen of the kingdom. Maybe you're on the outside. Maybe you're saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. What I want to encourage you is the price has been paid for you. And so all it amounts to is saying, yes, I choose to be one of your citizens. And I choose to follow you as a citizen follows the country. I pledge my allegiance to you. I turn from rebelling against you, and I turn back to you, having you as the leader of my life. That's what it amounts to. If you've never done that, okay, there's your invitation. There's your acceptance letter. Will you respond to that? Secondly, maybe it's been a while. Maybe you've just returned and you've drifted. You know what? God says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. So he's saying, I'm so glad you're here today. I've been waiting. Would you make things right today? And maybe it's just, maybe you just need to deal with something, do business. Maybe it's not the vertical component, it's the horizontal component. There is a warning that comes with communion. It's open to anybody and everybody who knows Christ. But we also want to make sure that our horizontal relationships are good, so far as it depends on us. So if that's the case, make that your first priority to deal with that, because as we are united together, there's no telling what God can do. But as we're divided, which is the delight of the enemy, it just makes us spin our wheels.